All right, so as we get started today, now that I've just mentioned Facebook, you can learn a lot of stuff from Facebook, can't you? A lot of stuff gets posted there. If anything becomes trendy at any point in time, it'll probably end up there. And one of the things I saw was something posted by the wife of a youth pastor I used to work with, and she posted something about the Daniel diet. Now, there are lots of diets out there. There's the South Beach diet and the Atkins diet. I don't see much about those diets anymore. Maybe they've faded away, I don't know. But there's always something out there, right? But the Daniel diet's actually something that's based from the Bible, sort of. It's taken from the book of Daniel, from the passage that we're going to look at today, and is trying to take some of the principles that we see there and change them and turn them into a diet that you can live by. Now, I'm not advocating any diet to you today. And once you see what the Daniel diet is, and if you know me personally, you'll know that I would never subscribe to this, ever. All right? So I'm not pushing that on you. But what I am advocating is that Daniel had a way of dealing with the world that he lived in that's very relevant for us. And that's primarily what we're going to be looking at today. So you can turn to Daniel chapter 1 in the Bible. Daniel's not one of those books that we go to all the time. It's on page 625 if you're using one of these black Bibles. Now, to fill you in a little bit on where the story behind this book, Daniel and the friends that you're going to read about, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were Jewish men, and they lived at a tumultuous time in Jewish history. Because finally, after many years of rebellion, all of God's people have been sent into exile. Maybe not all of them, but most of them. And Daniel was somebody who was sent into exile. And if you know anything about Israelite history, you know that the kingdom split a long time before this happened. But David was a king of Israel, and he was a good king militarily. He subdued a lot of Israel's enemies and gave it national sovereignty. Under his son Solomon, they grew economically. He did a lot of building projects, so they prospered culturally as well. But Solomon had many faults in his rule. Not even just the fact that he married, you know, he had 1,000 wives and concubines combined, which is a lot. Not only did he do that, but he really reigned with a heavy hand, taxed the people extraordinarily to fund his building projects. And the country after him, because his son Rehoboam refused to usher any kinds of reforms, the kingdom split. And so you had the northern kingdom, which was most of the tribes, then you had the southern kingdom, which was mainly the tribe of Judah. And so they're split. The northern kingdom never had a good king, not one. They were all bad. And they fell in 722 BC to the Assyrians, who you did not want to fall to because they were very cruel people when they invaded you, okay? So they got conquered in 722. Most of those people were deported, sent away to other places, including Assyria. Judah hung on for a while longer. They almost got taken out by the Assyrians. They're about this close. Assyria had made a lot of progress, taking over all the different cities in Judah, but there was a good king in Judah. His name was Hezekiah, and God spared Jerusalem in those days. There's a huge plague that wiped out most of the Assyrian army. Then eventually some internal intrigue with the Assyrian Empire took the army away. And so Judah was spared, barely. Okay? But about 140 years later, what the Assyrians started, the Babylonians finished. And the people losing and being sent to exile was not just a failure of leadership, was not just a military failure. It was the failure of the people to live by the covenant that God had given them. Because God promised them, if you follow my laws and you do the things I've asked you to, I'm going to protect you, I'm going to save you from your enemies. But if you disobey me, I'm going to send you into exile. And that's what happened. And God was extraordinarily patient with this people. If you read their history, you'll see they have so many relapses, times where they turned away from God. And finally, God reaches the end of his patience and sends the people into exile. And Daniel's one of those people. And so the Babylonians, when they came, they conquered in two rounds. They took, first of all, they defeated the army. And then they took away a lot of the best and the brightest, people like Daniel, the nobility. They took these people back to Babylon. It's not a bad strategy on their part, because what it did is it deprived the remnant of leadership. Okay? So they really kind of just left the poorest of the poor people. So they really destabilized the country, which they wanted to do because they didn't want these countries rebelling after they conquered them. And this is one way they could accomplish that. And as a bonus, they took these bright individuals and put them in charge of things. They used them as an asset for their own empire. Okay, so they're very shrewd in the way they do things. So Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are some of these people who are taken and basically into this training program. And they were going to be trained for 3 years, and if they passed and did well, they would get positions within the Babylonian Empire. So as you can imagine, this is quite the culture shock for them. They've gone from Jerusalem to Babylon. And I'm not saying Jerusalem was completely pure, but there were some things there, like the temple, which was eventually destroyed by the Babylonians. But, you know, there was a certain protocol and religion that was there. When they went to the Babylon, everything changed. It was a pagan nation with its own set of deities. And by the way, when the Babylonians conquered you, in their minds, they conquered your deities as well. All right, so when they took over the temple, they brought all the stuff back. So Daniel and his friends are going to have a decision to make. How are they going to live from here on out? Are they going to stay true to God's law? Or are they going to fold and do the things that everybody else is doing in Babylon? So we're going to start reading at verse 1, chapter 1 of Daniel. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. The king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names, Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other men your age? The king would have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat, water to drink, and then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these 4 young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. All right, so right from the get-go, Daniel is faced with a conundrum of sorts. Is he going to eat this food? Now, that doesn't seem like a big deal to most of us, probably. You know, when we did training for these 4 mission trips that we went on, one of the first rules that we were taught was that you eat everything put before you. That's kind of basically how it works. If somebody's going to give you food, you don't turn it down, right? Well, for Daniel, this was a matter of conscience, because this food had baggage with it, okay? It wasn't just that Daniel didn't like what was being served. When he thinks the food can defile him, the reason why is because in Jewish law, there are very strict things that they can eat and not eat. So there's clean and unclean. If you eat unclean things, you become unclean and you can't participate in Jewish ritual celebrations, okay? So you were only supposed to eat clean things prepared in a clean way, what we know as kosher, okay? So that's what Jewish law prescribed. Now, suffice to say, Babylonians didn't care about kosher law, okay? So they had this food, and maybe it was unclean things, maybe it was prepared in unclean ways. Whatever the case, Daniel couldn't be sure that this was something that he could eat with a clear conscience. In addition to that, there's a good chance that this food being that was being offered to Daniel and his friends had been first offered to the Babylonian deities in worship. So it gets further defiled. Okay, so it's been offered to idols. So Daniel does not feel he can eat this of good conscience. So he doesn't. And here's the problem, though. He's not making his own food. So he's got to come and approach this royal official and somehow persuade him that this is okay. And the royal official doesn't like this idea at first. Why? Because he's afraid that if Daniel goes on this diet of vegetables and water, he's not going to be healthy. It's not going to be good for him. He's not going to be strong. So he's going to look weaker than everybody else. And ultimately, the official's not only concerned for Daniel. He might be somewhat concerned for Daniel. He's concerned for his own life. Because, you know, back then, you don't get a performance evaluation. You get killed. If they don't like you, they behead you. So you lose your head, literally. You get axed. That's where this saying probably maybe comes from. All right? So there's no pink slips for him. And so he knows that he has to handle these young men in a way that pleases the king. So Daniel proposes a little test and says, all right, fine. For 10 days, you give us this food that I'm asking for and just see if we're healthier or not. Then you can do, you know, what you see fit. Now, there are a couple things I find interesting about this. One, Daniel approaches this very diplomatically, doesn't he? He doesn't seem like he makes a big stink about it. You know, he doesn't, even though he is in some ways disgusted by what the Babylonians want to offer him, I don't think he acts that way. Okay, he acts respectfully towards this official. And instead of insisting, oh, I can't do this, he proposes a test. So he wants it to be proved. Now, Daniel approaches this more on a health level, it seems, with the royal official than a defilement issue. Because the official's not concerned about Daniel being defiled. Now, he's concerned about how healthy Daniel is. So does Daniel believe that this diet will make him healthier? Well, taking him at his word, just at face value, it seems like, yeah, he does. But on what basis? We don't know. There are two possibilities. On one hand, maybe he believes if God had these rules about what's clean and unclean, God's laws aren't arbitrary. God doesn't just ask us to do stuff for the sake of doing stuff. He doesn't just give us hoops to jump through. There's good reason for the things that God asks us to do. So it's possible that Daniel believes, okay, if I'm not supposed to eat unclean food, this is actually going to make me healthier in the end. Okay, so that's one possibility. Another possibility is that Daniel believes that if he does what God asked him to do, that God's going to honor that commitment, that faithfulness, and is going to bless him. Now, there's reason to think that's the case because in the Old Covenant, the promises that the Jewish people were given were very physical. A lot of it had to do with the land they were going to receive and things that would happen in our time and space. A lot of the promises that we think of as Christians, the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, they kind of lie in the more, it's kind of somewhat of a false dichotomy, but in the spiritual realm. They're a little bit things that you can't necessarily see in your lifetime. Okay, you might feel them to some extent, but you don't get the full experience until you meet Jesus. All right, but for the Jewish people, the promises were always in this day and age. So it's very possible that Daniel believed that that God was going to bless him, that he was going to take care of him. Although, if you look later, they face a lot of challenges, these guys living in Babylon. And they're going to face an even harder challenge a couple chapters later. And his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are going to have to decide if they're going to worship an idol or if they're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. A lot of you guys know this story. And it's an interesting thing that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say when they refuse to bow down to this idol. What they tell the king, what they tell him, is God can deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to worship this idol. So do you see what he did there? All right, they left room that we're not sure that God's going to save us from this. But no matter what the case, we're going to do what's right, what God wants us to do. And so there's a commitment from these guys, even to the point of death, that they're going to stand up for God for what he's asked them to do. And so it's possible that as Daniel proposes this test, he's not even worried about how it ends up. He just knows that he needs to do what's right. Okay? And he's, in a way, he's gambling on God. Gambling's a bad word, right? He's investing on God, because investing is not like gambling at all, right? But he's trusting in God. He's risking. He's taking a chance here. He's taking a risk. And he doesn't know the end of this situation. We see it because we've already read it, so we know how this ends. But Daniel at this point doesn't. So that really interests me how he handles the situation, you know, and how diplomatically he handles. And he points to the fact, look, God's going to take care of me if I live for him. And I think that's the way he's looking at it, not so much as, you know, I'm gonna argue and protest and make a big deal, and they're going to do what I want. So Christians could take a page from that, actually, because sometimes as we approach issues of morality in this world and things that we feel like the world is doing wrong, we do make a big stink about things. And we act like people are terrible and disgusting for the things that they do. And sometimes, you know, it's not bad to have a prophetic voice in this world, but sometimes we need to point to the end result, that when we obey God and we live for him, life goes better. I'm not saying that, you know, better in the sense that we're rich and famous, all that kind of stuff, but better in the sense that our lives are more whole when we live for God. Even when we face suffering and all kinds of other difficult situations, more peace, more joy, you know, our lives are better in some sense, okay? So we would do well to take a page from Daniel, I think, in how he handles the situation. All right, so the official agrees to this test and says, okay, fine, we'll do it. And it turns out at the end that the Daniel and his friends all look better. Now, I think this is divine helping here, because I don't see any protein in this diet, and you do need protein, so maybe they found other sources of it. We don't have the complete diet here. But in the end, not only do Daniel and his friends prosper, that the official puts everybody on this diet. So Daniel made a lot of enemies that day, I think, because they went from drinking like this good food and wine just to eating vegetables and water, all right? And see, the part about I don't eat vegetables, so I couldn't do this diet. I always say I could be a vegetarian if not for all the vegetables. But I do drink water. It's like the one healthy thing I do, actually. So I could do half of it, but not the other half. So it works out. Praise God. Daniel's doing well here. I told you in the beginning that this wasn't about a diet. You know, that I'm not trying to make you live some other way than how you eat today. But there is something here that we do need to incorporate into our lives. So when I went to college, I went to Binghamton University. I went to join InterVarsity Christian Fellowship when I went there. And InterVarsity had two programs. It had a large group program, which was kind of like a church service, a lot of people. We had music and a speaker. And then we also had small groups, which were people, you know, there's exactly like our small groups. We met in dorm rooms. And less food, because, you know, it's college, because we didn't have access to that much good stuff. So if you come to a FPC small group, usually there's a little bit better food to choose from. But we didn't care back then. We were happy to be together. And in my second, so I joined the freshman small group my first year. So the second week, we studied this passage. I still remember. It's 14 years later. I still remember it. And I remember we were kind of difficult to our leaders that night. I don't know what, immature freshmen, I don't know what our issue was, but we weren't really listening well. But the point they were trying to make by choosing this passage was, you guys are a lot like Daniel and his friends. Now, you've been brought from this, you know, from a place to a new location, to a new environment. Now, we went there, you know, no one sacked our towns and made us come to Binghamton. You know, we chose that. But in the sense that we were coming to someplace new, that this was someplace that was different, and we were going to have to choose in this new place. Were we going to live for God? A lot of the people at InterVarsity had come from religious families, you know, families that went to church every week. But now there was no one to make you wake up on Sundays. And there was no one keeping your curfew. And there was no one to make sure that you did what you were supposed to do, that you would get in trouble too if you didn't. Maybe when your report card came out and the next tuition check came due, maybe then you were under some risk, but you had to choose. And so they made the point that you guys are like these individuals. You're in a new place, and now you need to decide. So as I've thought about that, this passage over the years in that Bible study, it's not just college freshmen who are like Daniel and his friends. It's all of us. If you belong to Jesus Christ, then you are a foreigner in a strange world. That's what the New Testament says about us. Because when God moved in your heart, when by the Holy Spirit you were awakened and you were brought into a relationship with him, when your sins were forgiven, you were transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You went through a citizenship change. Okay? You belong to a new nation now, so to speak. And it's sometimes confusing because you look around and you don't feel like you're in a new nation. You don't feel like you're in a new kingdom. Everything else around you seems the same. But in reality, you are. The new values, new purpose, new mission. And so we're all like Daniel and his friends because now we have to choose. How are we going to live in this world? How are we going to respond to the calling of God through Jesus Christ? And what we see from Daniel is that if we're going to, because Jesus called us to seek his kingdom. He called us to live for his righteousness first. So if we're going to do that, we can't do it with our eyes closed. We can't just give in to the current of this world, to the things that everybody else does, and expect that we're going to be doing what God wants us to be. I mean, Daniel stopped over something as small as food. Now I know in the Jewish faith, food was a bigger deal than it is to us as Christians. But even from the get-go, Daniel's thinking intentionally about life. He realizes, I need to make decisions. When everybody's eating this food, I'm going to decide not to. When everybody's worshiping this idol, I'm going to not do that. Even though I could maybe say in my mind I'm not worshiping the idol, when I'm bowing down the inside, I'm still true to God, I know I can't do that. So when the law is passed and I can only pray to the emperor and I can't pray to God anymore, I'm still going to do the things that I'm still going to pray, just like I was before. So Daniel makes all these decisions and he realizes that he's going to have to make these choices about the way he lives. And so are we. There are so many choices that confront us on a daily basis that really come down to which kingdom do we belong to? Who's our king? What values are we living by? And they're small things sometimes. You know, the way that we treat sort of the incidental people in our lives. You know, the people who, you know, who are checking us out at the cash register. Just these people who are kind of bit players, and we don't see them every day. When we do see them, it's only for a few seconds. And that's a small thing, right? And yet, in so many ways, you can tell someone, you know, how gracious they are and how kind they are by the way they treat some of these quote-unquote little people in their lives. You know, if you're a parent, how do you raise your children? Because this world has certain things that it values with kids these days, and I think things have changed, and somehow they get out of control with, you know, the activities we want for our kids and having how they succeed academically and trying to get them into the best colleges. And sometimes our priority shifts from actually raising them from raising them to be godly, from raising them to succeed in this world. And if we just go along with the flow, we're going to make mistakes. And they're mistakes that we don't get to take back. Because once they happen, they happen. And we can be forgiven for what we do. But if we're not thinking intentionally, we're just going to fall in line with what everybody else does. And this can bring problems for us, for our kids. And those are just a few examples. How you approach your work. How you approach the things that you watch and the entertainment you consume. I mean, we have unlimited choices of what we can take in. But we shouldn't be taking in all of it. And so we're going to have to make intentional choices and say, no, I'm not going to do that. And a lot of times when we make these choices, we're going to look like Daniel and his friends did, because they look pretty silly to the people around them. They looked ridiculous. And if you think that nobody made fun of them or nobody mocked them or nobody became hostile to them, well, you haven't read the book of Daniel. Because people try to kill them many times because they don't want to give in. People will resent that. And so when we make these decisions to live for God, to please him, it's going to come with consequences. And just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we aren't always guaranteed that God's going to physically deliver us in every position. But yet we believe that in every situation, he has ultimate power. Because a thing that Daniel realized, maybe he knew it going into this exile, maybe he didn't. Maybe he just figured it out along the way. But it's the theme of Daniel, is who has power? Who has authority? Because Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, seems to think he has all the power. And he looks at his kingdom and says, wow, look at all I've gained. Look at all I've accomplished. And yet God gives dreams to Nebuchadnezzar that disturb him. Because he sees that there's this greater power out there. And at some points he even acknowledges God, Daniel's God. Some points you even think, I think Nebuchadnezzar might be a believer now. Eh, maybe not that far, but there are points where you're like, wow, he's so close. But he came to see that this power existed because of Daniel's faithfulness. It exposed him that he did not have all the power. Read the book of Daniel. Find out the things that happened to Nebuchadnezzar. They're crazy. It's just crazy the stuff that happened to some of those kings, the things that they saw because of Daniel's faithfulness. But that brings us to a point that when we stand for God, we become witnesses. And people see the hand of God through us. God almost puts this on display. And we're called to be salt and light in this world, right? And there's a, you know, there's a statement that I've never really liked. It sounds nice, but I have some issues with it. It's contributed to St. Francis of Assisi. Preach the gospel always. Use words if necessary. It's a good saying in some senses, but words are always necessary if you want to tell the gospel, okay? But what it is, what it does remind us of is we have no platform to speak the gospel if we live lives that are out of control that show no difference, okay? Daniel lived a life that was different, and it became a showcase for the power of God. And Daniel also spoke the gospel in his day to these kings. He told them about God's power, and he reminded everybody who he stood for. And as Daniel went through his life, he realized, look, this power that seems, the people who think they're in charge are not in charge. And there's a greater power out there, and that's the power that really matters. And so I think because every time I think Daniel saw that, it probably emboldened him to live more for God. Because he just realized in the end, it's like, there's such amazing, awesome power out there. This kingdom of God that I belong to. It doesn't matter where I live. I'm in Babylon or where. I belong to the kingdom of God. And the same is true for us. We live in the kingdom of God no matter where you are, no matter where you go in your life, no matter where you work, no matter what you do. You belong to the kingdom of God. But we're called to live like it. We're called to live like we're citizens of heaven. We are. We already are. And so now we're called to live like it. And so when you make those decisions, I don't know where God's going to take you or what God's going to do. You might have temporary setbacks. You might have long-lasting setbacks in your life. But God's going to bring something amazing through that, maybe down the road. And actually, if you look at Daniel's life, there's an interesting, this is a little bit of speculation, so you can decide if you want to believe it or not. But as you look at Daniel's life, he's in contact with what we call these eventually the Persian Empire. They take over the Babylonians. So he rubs shoulders with these people we call magi. Where do we see magi in the Bible? It's Christmas, yeah. Yolanda said Christmas. Of course you did. All right, the three wise men, they're magi. They're from Persia. And you know that there's this belief in Persia amongst a lot of these people who weren't Jewish. They're just regular heathen, pagan, whatever you want to call them. But they had this belief that a king was going to rise from the west in Palestine. You tell me where does that idea come from? Now, maybe God visited to him in dreams or whatever. But I really do believe that because of Daniel's legacy, because of the legacy of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it stayed alive and active within that Persian royal court so that people remembered. And when we live for God and people see God mercifully and graciously work through us, it will linger with them. And they will remember what they've seen. They might not choose to believe it. They might fight it. We're like that as humans. We're stubborn-hearted. But it'll show up. So you got these choices in front of you this week, tomorrow, today. I don't know all the choices they are. We're going to pray that God gives us wisdom to recognize the choices as they come and gives us courage to live for him. In those moments, we could turn the other way. And we're going to ask God to take those moments and to make it a witness to the people around us. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your grace to us, for your mercy. I thank you that you've given us this calling. We're not trying to earn our way to heaven, God. We're just living in response of what you've shown us already. Help us to live according to your power, according to your kingdom, your values, and bring honor to your name. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.